Let me invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. If you are grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there that you see right in front of you, Exodus 5 will be on page 61. Page 61 of that black pew Bible, Exodus chapter 5. That's right. That's right. I want to segue into this next line here, but in truth, we have a question that we need to deal with this morning that may be tough for some of us. Exodus 5 is a chapter that, if we'll allow God's Word to speak to us right where we are, right? If we'll allow God's Word to come into our here and now, for some of us this morning, it might be a tough message. But it might be just what you need to hear. What do we do when obedience gets tough? What do you do when it's no longer easy to follow Jesus by faith? What do you do when it feels like that God's not keeping his promises to you? Or what do you do when it feels like that God is withholding his blessing from your life? And you're out there on your own and things aren't working out like they should. What do you do when obedience gets tough? What do you do when you lose a spouse? Or maybe a child? And your world is flipped upside down, and you want to affirm that God is God and that God is good, but that just doesn't come as easily as it used to. Or maybe you've been walking that road for a long time now. Maybe you lost a spouse or a loved one by death, or maybe you've been walking the road of divorce and recovery from that, and it's just been a long season, and you're not out of it yet. And it's hard to keep following God faithfully. What do you do when you get a diagnosis? Or when you've been battling a diagnosis for a long time, and suddenly all your future plans now have a question mark behind them? What do you do when you're trying to follow God faithfully at work, but this other guy who's not, and he doesn't care, and he's just doing whatever to get ahead, and he's getting ahead, and you're getting left behind? Or when your classmates don't really care about following Jesus, but you're trying to follow Jesus, and you feel like you're not fitting in with the rest of them. What do you do when obedience is tough? What do you do when it feels like maintaining a life of faithfulness is just more than you can handle? Our question is, do we love and follow Jesus only when it's easy? Or do we still turn to Jesus when it's very, very hard? This morning in Exodus 5, and we'll go into the first verse of chapter 6, we're going to see that God allows his people to get to the point of desperation. God allows his people to get to the point of desperation to show them that their hope is not in this world. Their hope is not in themselves. Their hope is not even in their God-appointed leaders. God allows his people to get to the point of desperation to show them that their hope is in God and in God alone. God allows his people to get to the point of desperation. He does give us more than we can handle, to show us that he is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. That's what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Would you bow with me? And let's ask God to teach us from his word together. Our Father in heaven, we want to be your faithful people. And so, God, we ask you now to lead us by your word. And God, we pray this morning, our prayer this morning is Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3, that God, according to the riches of your glory, may you grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. God, by your Spirit working through your word this morning, may we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of you. We pray this, God, with expectation because of who you are, and we pray this, God, for your glory, to you, God, to you who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to your power at work in us, to you, God, be the glory in our church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you this morning to grab a pen and a little slip of paper. If you need to grab one of those papers there in the back of the pew in front of you, please feel free to do so. But this morning, I want to give us several promises. I want us to hear several promises from God's word that maybe at some point in your life, maybe it's right now, maybe it's at some point going forward, maybe it helps you with something that happened many, many years ago, but I want us to hear several promises from God's word this morning. I want us to remember these promises of God that have been given to his people in Christ. We need to remember the promise that we just prayed from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We need to remember, we'll put these up for you. We need to remember the promise from Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We need to remember the promise from Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present help in our time of trouble. We need to remember this morning the promise from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, the promise that our help comes from the Lord. The one who made heaven and earth, our help comes from God. Our help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And we need to remember this morning the promise from 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, the promise that by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Though we may have been grieved by various trials, we are being guarded. You are being guarded through faith for a salvation to come in Christ. We need to remember these promises because life is tough. And hardships are going to come. And sometimes those hardships seem to go against every single thing that God has promised to us. And when those times come, we need to remember the promises. And that's the sort of times that Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel find themselves in Exodus chapter 5. Today's your first time with us. We have been walking through the book of Exodus. We began the book of Exodus the first week of January, and we've made our way now to Exodus 5, and what we have seen is that God's people have been enslaved in Egypt for several hundred years at this point. Not just have they been enslaved, but they have been ruthlessly oppressed. The Egyptians have been killing the firstborn sons of the Israelites. And God hears their prayers, he hears their cries, and he remembers his covenant that he made, that this is his people and he is their God, and he commits to act. And so God raises up a man, his name is Moses, and God meets with Moses on the mountain in the burning bush. And he commissions Moses, and he sends Moses back and says, through you, Moses, I'm going to bring out my people. And where we left off last week at the end of Exodus chapter 4 is right there. Moses and his brother Aaron, verse 29 says, they went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. This is Exodus 4. Aaron, verse 30 says, spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. God had made promises to deliver. His promises have now been relayed to the people. The people believe. And when they hear that God has come and God is going to rescue them, they bow and they worship. The deliverance is here at last. Everything is looking up. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, exactly as God told them to do, thus says the Lord. If you read scripture much in the Old Testament, you'll see that phrase repeatedly in the Old Testament. This is the phrase that the prophets use. I'm coming as a messenger from God. These are the words that follow this. These are not my words. These are God's words. This is the first time this phrase is used in this way in scripture. Moses and Aaron, they come with God's message, and here's what they say to Pharaoh himself. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. He's essentially charging Moses and Aaron and the people with laziness. He's saying you just want to go away from work, and he's going to charge them with lying. He's going to charge them with just making up these things about meeting with God. He didn't believe them. He didn't believe them because he neither knew nor believed in their God, the one true God. And he said, who is the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord. And this response of Pharaoh hits closer to home than we care to realize. That response of Pharaoh, that's my response every time I choose to sin. Every time we sin, every time we choose to disobey God, every time we do something that doesn't honor God, doesn't follow his word or his will, every time we sin, in effect, we're saying, who is the Lord? And why should I obey his voice? And when we sin, we're saying, what authority does God have over me? What authority does he have over my life? I'll choose who I serve and when I serve them, and right now I choose to serve me. That's sin. That's what makes sin so bad. And that's Pharaoh's heart right here. Verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. They apparently used to provide the straw needed for the bricks. It was there, easily accessible for making the bricks. Now that will no longer be provided. Israel, you must go find the straw yourself to make the bricks. But the number of bricks, verse 8 says, the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Make them keep making the same number of bricks. We're going to increase their work, but we're not going to cut the amount that they must produce. He says, because they're idle. And that's why they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered all throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? God's messengers did exactly what God said to do. They were obedient. And now they're being punished for it. And the events in those verses, the events there leading up to verse 14, that is taking place probably over an extended period of time. We're not just talking about a hard week that they had here. We're talking about an incredibly rough extended period of time. Later in verse 23, Moses is going to complain that this has been going on, God, ever since you sent me here. This has been going on. It was bad before, but now after they obey God, now it's unbearable. Where God's people thought they had it bad before, now, after they heard God's promise that he was going to deliver them, and after they worshiped God together, and after they obeyed God by going to Pharaoh, now all of a sudden it's worse than ever. And the people are at their breaking point. And verse 15 is going to tell us that they send their foremen. These are Israelites who had been put in charge of other Israelite slaves. The Israelite foremen who had been beaten repeatedly because they couldn't keep up production under the new rules. They're going to send these men to Pharaoh to try to negotiate a settlement. And you're going to see that Moses and Aaron go with them. And the men go in to meet with Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron are going to be there in support, there to encourage them. Likely they're waiting right outside to hear what Pharaoh is going to say. Verse 15. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he, Pharaoh, said, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. And they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. They said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Said, the Lord look on you and judge. May God curse you, Moses and Aaron. Do you see what you've done to us? Do you see where we've come over the course of 21 verses? Do you see where we've come in just 21 short verses? God's people have gone from hearing the promise of God and believing that God had sent Aaron and Moses and worshiping God together. They've gone from hearing the promise of God to now rejecting the people that God sent, rejecting Moses and Aaron, because surely God wouldn't let this happen to his people. Surely God wouldn't allow bad things to happen to his people. Surely God's not involved in this. Have you ever been told that? Have you ever been told that God is not involved in the suffering that you're going through? Do you see what happens when you start playing that game? When you start saying, surely God's not involved in this. Surely God wouldn't allow this to happen. If God's not involved in it, if you think it's just too bad and so surely God's not a part of it, if God's not involved in it, then what hope is there? But God is involved. He is involved. It's what Mark Green preached last Sunday night. What Satan means for evil, God means for good. What Egypt means for evil, God means for good. What Egypt is using to suppress the people and put their heel on the throat and hold them there, showing Egypt's might and Egypt's power and Egypt's strength, God is allowing all of that to come to pass. And God is allowing all of that to happen. And he's going to take it and he's going to turn it to show who's really on the throne. What the world means for evil in your life. What Satan or the flesh or the world, what the world means for evil in your life, God means that for good. I know from experience that may be very hard for somebody in this room right now to hear. That what you're going through right now, evil as it is, that God means that very thing for your good. I've been there. I was in a sermon, listening to a sermon in a church gathering several years ago, and the pastor read Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's a sun. He brings good things into your life. And he's a shield. He protects you from what will ultimately harm you. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I was so angry that he would say that with what I was going through at that time. But we need to hear that God is a sun and shield. That God gives grace and glory. That no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That whatever is going on in your life right now, God means to use that for good. We also need to know what that means and what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there is no hurt right now in your life. It doesn't mean that there's not real suffering going on. It doesn't mean that your suffering doesn't matter. Your suffering does matter. We saw that just a few weeks ago at the end of Exodus chapter 2, that God sees your hurt and God hears your cry, and God is committed to acting for your good if you're one of his children by faith. What it does mean is that we've got to trust him even when it hurts. We've got to trust him. And it means that we can't expect our obedience. We cannot expect our obedience to his commands to always lead to your best life now. We cannot expect that our obedience means that there's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. That is never promised to us. That is never promised to God's people. The people in Exodus 5, they worshiped God. And they obeyed his commands. And their suffering increased. Douglas Stewart says it like this in his commentary on Exodus. He says, God's people must not assume that carrying out his commands will increase their own comfort. God's people must not assume that carrying out his commands will increase their comfort. The people needed to learn that lesson. And Moses needed to learn that lesson. Verse 22 of chapter 5. The foreman had come out and said, the Lord look on you and judge you, Moses and Aaron. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you... why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses turns to the Lord. Now, I know that everything Moses says here is not right. God did not do evil to this people. Pharaoh has done evil, and God has allowed these things to come to pass, but we cannot charge God with doing evil. God hasn't done evil. But at this point, God hasn't delivered the people. He hasn't delivered them, and things have gotten worse. And so Moses, like Abraham and like Job and like David and like the psalmist and like the prophets, Moses brings his complaints, his very real, his very raw complaints to God. God promised. And now there's this delay, a very painful delay. Have you ever been in a very painful delay where you're waiting on God to follow through and keeping his promises? Why? Why this delay? Why this waiting? Do you remember when Exodus was written? When it was written? We mentioned this a few weeks ago as we started this series. Exodus was written by Moses after these events took place, but before the people entered the promised land. God is ultimately going to deliver the people from Egypt. He's going to send them out, and they're going to spend 4 decades, 40 years in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And Moses is writing Exodus in that time to tell God's people of his deliverance. And to that generation who's waiting on God to keep his promise, that he's going to give them the promised land for all of these years. They've been waiting on God to keep his promise. Moses is telling that generation, do you see what I did? Do you see what I did? Do you see the attitude of my heart? I was impatient. I wasn't ready to wait on God's timing. I wanted it right now. I thought my timing was better than God's, but God was teaching me a lesson. Moses is showing. And God is teaching us a lesson. To that generation in the wilderness and to our generation in 2019, God's word is saying, wait, wait, wait. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. God's got a plan even when we can't see it. Douglas Stewart again said, what Moses eventually learned and what all believers have had to learn for themselves is that God's timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations. And God's idea of hardships that we need to go through only sometimes coincides with our idea of how much we can take. God was teaching Moses to wait on his timing because God's plan was far better than anything Moses could imagine. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now you will see what I will do. Now, he says, after all of this, now you're in a place to see what I will do. You've heard it said that God will not give you more than you can handle, and I want to say to us this morning that God certainly will give us more than we can handle. Because God is a lot more interested in us seeing the display of his strength than he is in making us trust ourselves instead of him. God allows his people to get to the point of desperation so that we'll see that our hope is not in the world, it's not in ourselves, it's not in our leaders, our hope is in him and in him alone. And God will give us more than we can handle to show us that he is able, that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. It's been said that suffering doesn't ask if you're ready. Suffering doesn't ask if you're ready. And it's also true that trials don't come to show us how strong we are, but to show us how strong He is. And so what are you going through today? What are you going through today that is just taking it out of you? What are you enduring that hurts? Where are you tempted to say, "Where are you, God?" Is it in your marriage? Is it with your kids or your grandkids? Is it with your finances? Something going on at work? Are you struggling with anxiety or with fear or with doubt or with hurt? Have you been feeling the fallout of someone else's sin? Someone else's sin, the pain that someone else has caused you, and you're trying to be faithful, but the hurt is just coming on too strong. Do you have a friend you can turn to? Do you have a friend that you can turn to? Sure you do. His name is Jesus. He says, "Come to me." Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Come to me." He says, "Turn again to me. Turn back to the Lord." He says, "Come to me." God does give you more than you can handle to show you that the help you need is not in you, it's in Him. That's the promise we heard earlier, Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I want to close this morning with this. Some of us in this room are hurting right now, and some of us in this room feel like we're at the point of desperation. You feel like you're at the breaking point. Paul was there. The Apostle Paul was there repeatedly. As faithful as he was, as zealous as he was to follow Christ, tragic suffering that few of us know marked his life. So if you're hurting this morning, I want you to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Paul says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia." He says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We were so burdened beyond what we could bear. We were burdened beyond what we could handle on our own." He said, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." He says, we thought we were going to die, and if we're honest, we probably would have preferred it. But that, all those things, he says, "but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." He says, God allowed us to endure all of that. All of that was to bring us to the place where we knew that we had to rely on God and not on ourselves. So have you come to the place where you've learned that you've got to rely on the God who raises the dead? Listen, church, he has delivered us from deadly peril. He has delivered us from deadly peril. That's what we just saw in baptism. He delivered us from the judgment due to us for our sin. He delivered us. He is the God who raises the dead, and he delivered us when he raised his son Jesus from the dead. And through faith in him, you've been delivered from the penalty for your sin and the judgment of hell and God's wrath that you deserve. Church, you have been delivered from deadly peril, and if he's delivered you from that deadly peril, you can be sure that he will deliver you again. It may not be as we would have chosen, and often it is not. And that deliverance may not be until the final deliverance into the life that comes. But even that's not an afterthought. That's glory. That's deliverance. So this morning, if you're hurting, would you turn again to the Lord? Maybe for the first time in a long time. You say, "Preacher, I'm here." Being here doesn't mean you're turning to the Lord. In your heart, would you turn to the Lord again this morning? "Come to me," he says. Maybe for you, that's the very first time. Would you put your trust in him and find that he's the God who delivers, and he can deliver even you? Would you bow and let's pray as our worship team comes back to the front?